Now that Samson has chosen his Philistine bride, he begins to take advantage over the Philistines and to show Israel their treachery by posing to them a curious riddle. This is the 47th sermon in the series on conquest, compromise, judgment, and restoration, an exposition on the book of the Judges. A roll covenant reading coming from Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 10 through verse 20, the end of the chapter, 10 through 20. Beloved of the Lord, this is the word of God unto us this morning. By inspiration of God, the prophet writes, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is stronger than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. The evangelist Matthew writing to us in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 11 through verse 14. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Thus far is the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our God stands forever. And by his holy word is the gospel presented unto us again this day. Now, in an effort to gain an advantage against the enemies of God, Samson chooses a wife from the Philistines to confuse the Philistines, but also in confusion and disapproval of his parents. And yet, even though this was confusion to all who were involved and disapproval by the parents, this was a decision based upon divine direction. It came directly from God himself. Samson's marriage offering to the Philistine woman operated on two distinct planes. On the one hand, it was an occasion to infiltrate the Philistine camp who were discomforting Israel. They were providing much tyranny and dominion and discomforting Israel, and this was a good way for Samson to get into their camp, to infiltrate them. Notice Judges 14:3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of my brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Notice verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This was a plan, a tactic, a strategy to infiltrate the camp of the oppressors. Interestingly enough, the Philistines were not actually Canaanites, but rather they were related more closely to the Egyptians, and there was no spelled out prohibition in the law of God against marrying an Egyptian. What was prohibited by the law of God was marrying an unbeliever, but as we had determined already, this Philistine woman may have been a convert, or at least professed to be a convert by Samson, so that he would not be violating the law of God. Remember, no matter what Samson does, even though it seems odd to us at this time, he did so by instigation of God, the Holy Spirit. Never could a Nazarite priest violate the law of God and still maintain his office as judge and this Nazarite warrior priest. So everything that Samson is doing is sanctioned by God, even though it seems very, very, to us at least, unconventional. On the other hand, in a more spiritual and gospel dimension, Samson is acting precisely as a Nazarite priest to the nation of the Philistines, in very much the same way as Jesus, the high priest of God, the Nazarite warrior priest, if you will, offers priests through marriage to the nations. You see, that was Samson's task. He was now providing, as a missionary, this opportunity for the Philistines to submit to God and to Israel. And it is important to note that Samson did not simply start off by killing the Philistines, even though he was judge. As a judge, we've seen how there was always warfare, and at the end, the enemies of God were slaughtered. They were killed. But not so with Samson. Samson doesn't begin by killing off the Philistines and subduing them, even though they were a threat to Israel. He gives them, wonderfully, and curiously even, time, even though they were so oppressive and so wicked, he gives them time to repent. He gives them an offer of peace through this marriage to this Philistine woman. And this is Samson's initial show of mercy. James Jordan, in his commentary comments, he says, this brings up a question. Why did Samson want an occasion? It would certainly have been morally proper, since God had raised him up as a judge and deliverer, and the Philistines had no business in Israel's land. A state of occupation is a state of war. And it would have been all right for Samson simply to have declared war on the Philistines and had at them. Why then, he writes, seek an occasion? He continues. I believe there are two reasons for this. First, there is a genuine offer of conversion and salvation made to Philistia in all this. Had they accepted the gospel of peace, the war could have ended that way. Second, however, Samson acted in such a way as to expose the true character of the Philistines and to stir up Israel. Israel was asleep in Philistia, and Israel was happily intermarrying with them. Samson's design was to expose the fact that the Philistines were untrustworthy. They were oppressors, betrayers. If you try to intermarry with them, you get burned. End quote. That is what Israel failed to understand. They thought that the Philistines could be harmoniously lived with without being destroyed by them. And that is what Samson is trying to flesh out for blind Israel to recognize. And so Samson offers an opportunity of peace to the enemies of God through this marriage according to the law of war detailed in Deuteronomy 20. If they would have agreed to the peace treaty, they would live. If not, then God's vengeance would fall upon them to their utter destruction. Note what Moses, by the Spirit, tells Israel. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 10, he lays out how warfare is to be conducted, and he gives them a detailed plan of action. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then, first, proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Now that is what the Philistines would never want. But that is what Samson is positing to them by this marriage. Moses continues in verse 12, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. So first, the gospel of peace, the offer of peace. If they refuse, war, destruction. So Samson is following the law of God perfectly in this situation. And so, as the time approached for the wedding to commence, Manoah prepares the celebration in verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, as was the custom, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. That was their custom. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So it was indeed customary to have these companions, friends of the bride and bridegroom, to attend the wedding. It just so happens that it seems that at least most of these companions were from the bride's side, because it seems as if they were all Philistines. And we know this from verse 16, since Samson's bride calls them the children of her people. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not, and thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people. Notice, she's still relating to her people. So it seems as though all these companions were of the Philistine camp. Now, once these companions were all gathered together, Samson, of course, in order to flesh out their treachery and to take dominion over them, because they would never want Israel to take dominion, he gives them a riddle. And by this riddle, Samson sets forth a cunning trap in order to expose them for who they are, in order to once again prove to Israel, who is blind, that these Philistines were untrustworthy, bloodthirsty, vengeful enemies of God. You know, sometimes we have to recognize that too. When we fellowship with the unbeliever, we think that we can make peace with them when they are actually for war. So this is what Samson's plan is. So he's also not only setting up the Philistines, he's also setting up his wife. He wants to see if she will go along with her people, or that she would go along with Samson. He wants to see if she will be faithful or if she will betray him, since she will be the only one, ultimately, finally, that will know the answer to the riddle. The Reverend Dr. Joseph Moorcraft says this: Samson knew exactly what he was doing with his wager, riddle, and marriage proposal. He was testing the character of his Philistine wife. Would she respect and trust him as her bridegroom, or would she fear and trust the men and gods of the Philistines? She would have to make a decision between them. End quote. Now, in this way, it seems to me that she is likened to Old Testament Israel, who had been married to God, but betrayed him for the gods of the heathen, causing God to grant a bill of divorcement for her infidelity. And we'll see that Samson does finally give her away. Jordan adds this. He says, the test put before this girl is whether she will put her trust in Samson, the Lord's Messiah, or in the power of the Philistines. Her failure to trust Samson results in her destruction. And similarly, the failure of Philistia to repent results in theirs. So Samson then challenges the Philistines, and they agree to the challenge. They're up for it. They're ready. What can Samson give as a riddle that they could not, with all of these 30 men, figure out? They didn't have too much honor of Samson. They thought he was an idiot or maybe just a bully. And so they figure they could unravel the riddle. So Samson says to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast — that's how long the wedding feast would last — then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Very arrogantly. Go ahead. Test our prowess. Test our knowledge. We're not afraid of you. Basically, that's what they're saying. Now, this was a gamble for these companions, and there was more to lose than just 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And so Samson tells them the riddle. Now, remember, they're Egyptians by genealogy. It's very important. Not so much Canaanites, but Egyptians. And he says to them, out of the eater, now we know what the riddle is because we saw what he did with the lion and the bees and the honey. So he tells them this, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now obviously, without knowing any of the facts surrounding the riddle, this was impossible to unravel. Even after 3 days, they were unable to expound it. Even on the seventh day, they still were perplexed. They knew that they had met their match. Samson had given them 7 days to give up, or put it another way, he gave them 7 days to repent and bow down before the cunning of Samson. So throughout the 7 days of the wedding celebration, these 30 men were allowed to consider the riddle. Now, if they could not unravel the riddle, they would have to declare defeat, which they were unwilling to do. Now, there's an especially interesting nuance to this idea of setting forth a riddle, especially in light of their Egyptian descent. And Samson knew this. Riddles were always used, or even parables or proverbs, riddles were always used in ancient times as keys to understanding. In the ancient Egyptian world, which is where the Philistines originated, the Sphinx was the deity who guarded his territory by posing riddles to those who would pass by. If you could unravel the Sphinx's riddle, you were free to pass through unharmed. But if you could not tell the meaning of the riddle, the Sphinx would kill you. He would take dominion over you and he would kill you. In the classic story of the Theban Sphinx, the riddle was this. What has 4 legs in the morning, 2 legs at noon, and 3 in the evening? That was the classic riddle that was given to Oedipus when he approached the Sphinx to pass. Now the answer was man. As a babe in his youth, of the morning of his youth, he would crawl on all fours. At middle age, at noon, on 2 legs, and in the twilight of his years, he would walk with a cane, and that would be the 3 legs. And that was the answer to the riddle. It was man. If you could not solve that riddle, the Sphinx killed you. Until, of course, the Greek hero Oedipus solved the riddle. If the Philistines solved the riddle, in other words, they would have power over Samson. But if they did not, and they knew this, being Egyptian descent, if Samson solved the riddle or was able to hide the riddle and they could not, they were dead men. And that's why it was so important to know the answer. And that is why they were so desperate to get the answer, because they knew if they failed, they knew that Samson would have the power of life and death over them in the same way as the Egyptian Sphinx. In their desperation then, the Philistines threatened Samson's new bride. That was their motive of operandi. They would threaten, they would beseech, they would terrorize, because that's all they knew. They were bullies. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee. Notice, here it is. Lest we kill you. We're going to kill you if you don't obey us, lest we burn thee and not only you, but your father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? In other words, we're worried about our possessions. We're worried about our position. You did this on purpose. You wanted us to be shamed before Samson. So it seems from the text that after the 3 days, up until the seventh day, these men were putting serious pressure upon Samson's wife in order to find out the meaning of the riddle. They also accuse her of siding with Samson, which was the right thing to do. She was going to be married to him, or even at this point was married to him. They accuse her of violating her lineage because she was a Philistine. So they accuse her of siding with Samson, since he would be able to take all of their possessions, even their life, and if that was to happen, they would lose their dominion position over Israel. Part of Samson's plan was to expose the savagery of the Philistines, which is evident by their threat to burn the wife and her father's house. Now, it is, of course, unfortunate that Samson's wife couldn't see this until it was too late. And as a result of her betrayal, as a result of her infidelity, Samson's suspicions were validated. Some might think that Samson sought this woman because he loved her or because she seemed to accept the gospel message of peace. Now, she obviously showed some sort of outward confession, as we have already discussed, much like ancient Israel, who had an outward testimony. And yet, for ancient Israel, at least many among ancient Israelites, they lacked the inward reality of regeneration. They all had Jehovah as their God, but many of them were not truly converted. So by her betrayal, we can see now that whatever supposed conversion or whatever acceptance of the gospel of peace as was presented by Samson initially was not real. Like Israel's profession and like so many others that are on the surface seem to be that which they are not, so too, it appears now, was Samson's wife. She wasn't the real deal. Now, whether he knew that or not, it's not the problem. It's not the situation. It's not the issue. He used her to gain an advantage over the Philistines and to expose them for who they were. According to the Reverend Olfoff, Samson knew exactly where his wife stood. Notice what he says. It cannot be that Samson truly loved that woman, as some interpreters maintain, or that he actually expected to find a covenant of true love and fidelity in a Philistine family. What he expected to find was hatred and infidelity, for he was seeking occasion. It is not true that he put forth his riddle in the most peaceful spirit and that he means not to bring the hidden antagonism to light. He meant to do exactly that, to bring the hidden antagonism to light, for he sought occasion. It is not true that he did not foresee that the wedding would give rise to conflict. He did foresee. It is not true that he was bent on avoiding conflict. He wanted conflict and was eager for it. If he did not want conflict and was not even expecting it, if he did this thing to find love and fidelity in that heathen family, we would not know what to make of the man. Then certainly his exploits were solely of the flesh, but his, they were not. He wanted conflict because God had commanded him, and his obedience was the obedience of love toward God and toward God's people, end quote. So the reason why the Philistines had to threaten Samson's wife for the meaning of the riddle is because they failed to understand the gospel significance hidden within the riddle. The riddle is likened to the word of God. The meaning of the word is parabolic in nature. In it, the gospel is hidden. It is like the honey that came out of the lion that was destroyed and torn asunder by Samson. Solomon tells us this: it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God's plan throughout the Holy Scriptures is to conceal the gospel within the Scriptures from natural, unregenerate man. Only by the inward working of the Spirit of God upon the individual can the true meaning of the Word of God be understood. You see, one cannot reason understanding. Your human natural reasoning cannot bring you to understand the gospel. As Saint Augustine rightly stated, I believe so that I may understand. And belief comes from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. And notice he's talking to the Corinthians here. The Corinthians thought that, well, We're from the Greek Hellenistic arena. We can reason ourselves to faith. We can reason ourselves to believing. So he makes sure that they understood that that is not the case. Paul says this, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is what we have seen over and over in the book of Judges, in these historical types and figures. Only those of God's elect, God's people, his priestly kings, will search out the meaning, and with the assistance of God the Holy Spirit, they will then, only then, with God's assistance, be able to unravel the gospel riddle. And this is why Jesus spoke in parables. Without a parable, it says, he spake not. Like Samson, he was concealing the gospel from those that were unrepentant Philistines. And this is what he means when he tells his disciples in Matthew 13, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Remember, the Philistines were going to have these things taken from them because they had not the regeneration. Matthew continues, therefore, Jesus says, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the Philistines could not understand the meaning of the riddle, because their hearts were waxed gross, their ears were dull of hearing, their eyes they had willfully closed. They did not want God. They wanted to be God. They wanted dominion over Israel. They wanted the destruction of Samson. The fact that they were unable to unravel the riddle was proof that they were under the judgment of God, that they were in rebellion to God, because they were bent on their own dominion over God and over God's people. But like with all nations that seek to remain in rebellion against God, terrorizing and having dominion over God's people, they too will be destroyed. So in a panic, Samson's wife seeks to undermine his challenge to her people. And so, as a new wife, she entices him to divulge the meaning of the riddle. And Samson's wife, verse 16, wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. So, she starts crying, she's weeping, she's badgering. Samson's wife is trying everything, moving him, as so she thought, with her tears. But these are not tears of a wife, but tears of a betrayer, in the same way as that kiss was from Judas. Notice Samson's answer. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee? Nevertheless, she continues throughout the entirety of the wedding celebration, which lasts 7 days. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Finally, as his plan was, because this was his plan all along, he brings the Philistines to almost insanity because they can't figure it out. And on the last day, as his plan was, he tells her. And he tells her to see if she would be faithful, suspecting that she may not. Otherwise, why would she be so insistent upon knowing the riddle? What difference did it make? She would now be married to Samson, married to an Israelite, and her Philistine people would be now subjected to Israel and the God of creation. Nothing wrong with that, but no, she chose the wrong side. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. She didn't even wait. She told the riddle to the children of her people. And upon hearing the answer to the riddle, she immediately tells her people. And so just before the end of the seventh day, when there would be judgment to pay, where there would have been judgment if the riddle was not solved, the men of the city give Samson the correct interpretation of the riddle. Now, a point here should be made. They did not figure out the mystery of the riddle for themselves. Someone else had to tell them. All they were doing, in fact, she couldn't figure it out either. So all they were really doing was hearing it from someone else. She was regurgitating some knowledge to her people that they didn't originally gain by their own efforts. In other words, that knowledge was not actually theirs. It was stolen. They didn't figure it out. They didn't go into the scriptures. They didn't know God. They didn't want to know God. They just wanted to know the riddle meaning. So the question is this. How many professing churchgoers only know the particulars of the gospel because someone else has told it to them? Much like these Philistines, the truth was not given them by the Spirit, but by another, by a person. In other words, they had not gained it by the regeneration of the Spirit, but by the word of men without the work of the Spirit. And sometimes that's what people have. They only have the word of men so they understand the details of the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus ascended to heaven, he's coming again in glory, and glory, hallelujah. But they have not the regenerating Spirit. They don't know it from themselves. They don't own the atonement. They don't own the information. Because the knowledge of that information, when it is given by the Spirit, humbles a man. But the knowledge given by Samson's wife to the Philistines only made them proud. And that is what knowledge does apart from the regeneration. It puffs up, whereby the true knowledge of Scripture by the Spirit humbles a man, makes him thankful, makes him obedient, makes him a worthy servant to others. It changes the man. It changes the individual from what it was to what it ought to be. But a simple lesson of items of what the Scripture says, without the regeneration of the Spirit, changes nobody. So these men actually stole the knowledge from someone else and claimed it as their own. In much the same way as so many churchgoers steal the knowledge of Scripture because the pastor or someone else has related it to them. But they're not living accordingly because there's no energizing Spirit living in them. And then you wonder, why does so-and-so claim to be a Christian, but he's living like the world? Why does so-and-so claim to be a Christian, but he's treating other people this way or that way or the other way? Well, because he only knows the Scripture. He has not experienced the power of the Scripture. And there's a dramatic difference. The point is this. These Philistines never owned the answer to the mystery of godliness. And so many churchgoers don't own the answer to the mystery of godliness. They may speak about it, but they do not own it. An outward knowledge of Scripture is nothing unless it is an inward knowledge of the Scripture, which can only be gained by the Spirit's indwelling and teaching. Now consider the indictment against these men and against Samson's betraying wife. Notice what he says in verse 18. And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. This is strong language. Make no mistake about it, this is strong language. This is an accusation of adultery. The wife's betrayal, Samson is saying, is akin to adultery. The phrase, plowing with my heifer, has strong sexual connotations, as if she had played the harlot with these men by telling them of his riddle. Once intimacy was achieved by these Philistines, Samson's wife gave it up. Gave up all of his secrets. And this was unforgivable. Samson's wife, like Eve in the Garden of Eden, betrays her husband and chooses the evil rather than the good. Chooses the evil rather than God and maintains her own integrity instead of the honor of God. Paul likens Eve's action in the same way that Samson likens his wife's action to adultery in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Samson's wife was to be his virgin bride, and yet, while celebrating their union, she commits an adulterous act with the enemies of Israel, proving that her allegiance was not with Jehovah, but with his enemies. And this is dramatically opposite to the mindset of Rahab, who repudiated her entire tribe, save for the members of her own household, who obviously were Yahweh worshippers. The Philistine bride, however, makes it clear by her betrayal as to her bond, her affiliation. And that bond was not with Samson, nor with the God of Israel, but with the enemies of God. So now Samson had to make good on his oath. And angry as he was, he still would make good on his oath. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. So Samson goes to Ascalon, and he kills 30 men of the inhabitants of Ascalon and gives their spoil to the 30 men who had attended the wedding as friends of the groom. The idea of changes of raiment in this case is significant. Changes of raiment often refers to salvation. When a man has not a proper change of raiment, it is said that he is rejected by God. The psalmist puts it this way. He says in Psalm 55:19, "God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." You have to have a change of garment from what you were to what you are in Christ. To have a change of raiment is to have a blessing. When Pharaoh honored Joseph, he blessed his family as well as Joseph, enabling Joseph to also bless everyone of his lineage. Notice Genesis 45. Beginning in verse 17, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and for your father, and come. Also, regret not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way." Now notice verse 22. Genesis 45, 22. "To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment." Now we also find the idea of changes of raiment in 2 Kings 5, which also have a connotation of blessing. The notion of raiment generally symbolizes a covering either of honor or dishonor. Now note, this riddle, this contest, was all about honor and dignity. The contest for clothing was a contest for honor and dignity. For Samson to offer 30 changes of raiment, where in all of the other places of Scripture, 10 was the most one could hope for, Samson offers 30, and that is quite significant. In other words, this was a substantial wager. Quite the purse. And yet one has to realize what was at stake here. And what they did not understand, what these Philistines did not understand, that even if they got the changes of raiment, you cannot put a new garment on old cloth. Symbolically, that is what was about to happen. In Luke chapter 5, verse 36, "And he spake also a parable unto them." Notice, again, a parable, a riddle. "No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." You cannot take a profession of faith upon yourself if your garment underneath is still old. You have to be renewed from the inside out. Now, these numbers of three, they seem to play a significant role in the story and in other stories as well. Notice, after three days, the Philistines give up trying to solve the riddle. Samson offers 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment to each of the 30 companions. If three points to the 3 days and three nights of the atonement, where Christ was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, which, by the way, is also a sign of judgment, because that's what God was dealing with, judgment, then Samson was offering salvation to these 30 men if they could solve the riddle. But if they could not, then judgment was to come upon them. The reason why they could not solve the riddle on their own without stealing it was because they would not receive the atonement and humble themselves under the rule and judgeship of Samson, who was a great type of Christ. This they would not do. This they failed to do. This was something that they loathed to do. Because to receive the atonement of Christ meant that they would be receiving judgment upon themselves only vicariously through the Lord, and that would amount to salvation. But they were refusing to humble themselves. You see, whenever we receive the atonement, we are receiving the judgment which was not placed upon us, but upon the Lord who stands in our place. And so, as the apostle says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have now received the atonement. They didn't want to receive the atonement. So they received judgment instead. Notice what Paul says. Romans 5:10 and following. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We see further that in payment of his oath, Samson had to slay 30 men of Ascalon. In chapter 15, we see the number 3 again highlighted, where he employs 300 foxes and then slays 300 Philistines. In all of these cases, with the number 3, judgment seems to be in view. The fact that the Philistines, in an adulterous confederation with his wife, conspired against him, it infuriated Samson. And we read here that his anger was kindled in verse 19. As a consequence of her betrayal, Samson no longer can be married to her. He gives her over in verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. This signified that the marriage had failed. Samson's wife was in effect exiled for her betrayal. Moorcraft interprets it this way: this failure of marriage was the means by which the Lord was showing Israel that true covenant union and friendship could never exist between the covenant people and pagans. That's something we have to recognize. A covenant relationship, a relationship of fidelity, can never exist between God's people and pagans. But Israel was still blind to it. The Church of Jesus Christ is still, to this day, as we speak, blind to it. Moorcraft continues. He says, Samson understood that he was being betrayed, not merely as a private individual, but as a judge appointed by God. Reverend Goslinger concludes this thought. Samson understood that the Philistines' treatment of him showed their contempt for his own people, and that Israel as a whole was being insulted. So as a result, Samson takes righteous vengeance upon the Philistines in honor of God's glory and for the reclaiming of Israel's dignity before the world of the pagans. Next, we shall examine just how vicious the Philistines were when we continue in the story of Samson next time. And this we shall do, God helping us, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.